We turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and we begin with verse 19 and 20. So Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This may be our last discussion on some of these charismatic errors. Hopefully, unless I come up with another area we want to touch, and then the Lord willing, maybe beginning next week or so, we want to come to the doctrines of grace to revise these things a bit again. So tonight we're thinking about the nature of the ministry, and then I will add to that, for the purpose of some of our young men, the call into the ministry. The reason why I want to discuss this tonight is because you know that it's the misunderstanding in this that has caused the springing up of so many churches. And everybody, at the very moment he thinks he can talk, thinks that he can begin a ministry. And it is a great cause for concern for all who love the Lord, because at the end of the day, it is dragging the ministry in the mud. It was part of the reason why several years ago, it was a practice in many nations that people were given licenses before they preached. Now, we don't believe that. We don't believe that should be introduced by anybody, because that becomes a thing that is in the hands of human beings. However, you can understand the motive. The reason was that people could easily get up any time and begin to say, well, I'm a preacher. And the result is that they hurt souls rather than help them. And so you can understand their motivation, even though we do not believe that's the way to go. And so, my dear friend, you have it all the way everywhere. I remember, it's not the first time, but I remember particularly in more recent times, a young man who is, I think he fixed some of these sliding windows. He came to me and said that, well, I want to be a pastor. Can I study under you? And when I told him the very minimal requirements, you should be a member of the local church, the local church knows your spiritual standing, well, he finished everything. He wasn't interested at all, of course. You can expect that. And so they think it's a free-for-all kind of thing. And when these days it's become a business, it makes it even additionally attractive, isn't it? Everybody, I think you know the thing they say to ridicule us all. They say that if you want money, be either a politician or a pastor, they say. They keep saying that, but that's a shame. And so, friends, we want to discuss, just look at it. It's so simple in the Bible, if you are reading the New Testament. So I don't think it's a very difficult study at all. We want to look at the nature of the ministry, not complicating it at all, because the Lord himself made it straightforward and plain. And as I said, I will add to that later a call to the ministry, because that would help. Because while I'm talking about the ministry, sincerely I have it in my heart too, that what if some of our own young men may begin to seriously think of the ministry? Sadly, these days, the average young person who is maybe a genuine Christian, he loves the Lord and loves the things of the Lord, but the thought of the ministry doesn't even flash his mind. Well, if we are devoted to the things of the Lord, it is actually normal for the thought to flash through the mind. It doesn't even go ahead with that. It doesn't mean it is certain and true. But it's a good way to start, you know, a good way to start. At least you so love the things of the Lord that you wish your whole being is into that, you see. Isn't that normal for somebody who is saved by grace and is thankful for grace? However, as he ponders it and looks upon life and how the Lord casts his circumstances, some of which I'll be talking about, then you may one day say, oh no, I don't think it's for me. I must be doing something else, though I must support the work of the Lord wholeheartedly as I can. And some may say, well, I think I must go ahead and begin to seriously consider giving my whole life into that. So that person have a kind of a double desire this tonight, if I can say. C.S. Spurgeon says that we pastors are the Lord Jesus' recruiting officers. And so I'll be doing some of that duty tonight, if I can recruit some in the future, or in our future, I don't know, but that's our desire, endlessly. So we want to look at the ministry and how it's gone wrong, and then at the tail end of it, I'll be dealing with some of the marks of a call into the ministry over my dear friends. The ministry is the noblest task ever given to mortal man. It is the noblest work ever given to the sons of men. It is, what else would you compare that with? To be a holy giving to the things of God and to the things of eternity. What can you compare that with? Well, my dear friend, so it's truly, it's the greatest work, but you know, it is a most serious work as well because it involves God. If you commit treason against the state, you know, it's a serious matter. To commit treason against Almighty God is even more frightening, isn't it? It is a great and a noble work because the consequences are eternal. We work for eternity. And that's where our eyes are fixed. And so it makes it so noble, isn't it? There's no work on earth. There's no work on earth comparable to that. And so it makes it very special. It has wonderful privileges and honors because we seek to be useful to God. That God will make us useful in blessing others for eternity. All the good you can do to people here on earth, beside that, will pass away, won't they? All the good you can ever do will simply get finished. Some of it will simply be even abused here, but not this one. The good you do in the name of the Lord, in blessing people's souls, being instrumental for their souls and souls' benefit, is surely beyond all everything else. However, the demand of that work is beyond that which any human being in himself can accomplish. So the Apostle Paul exclaimed, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? And then the next verse he says, our sufficiency is of God. And so it's so important to bear this in mind. And so my dear friends, but what's the nature of the ministry? What does the work involve? The Lord Jesus Christ put it broadly under three heads. Three headings. So simple and straightforward, isn't it? And it's in our passage here. And I would trace it also in the Acts of the Apostles and then in the Epistles. And you will see how consistent it is. So simply put. And you remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ about to leave this world. And this is his final task he's giving to his disciples. This is what he would want them to do because he called them to himself, called them apostles, therefore made them his representatives. And this is what he would want them to do. And so, the first one here, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The first one is to go and teach, meaning go and disciple them. That's the meaning. Go and disciple all nations. Go and reach out to them and bring them to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. Bring them to conversion, we would say. It's the first one. C.S. Spurgeon in his book, Lectures to My Student, has that title, Conversion of Souls is Our Greatest Aim. It is our chief aim. So because it is the beginning of all our work. And so the duty number one is to reach out to souls. Seek to be instrumental in their conversion. Duty number two. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It is often said that this is the next difficult work. Because it is a lifelong work. And it is to teach them to observe. The Greek means teach them to guard everything the Lord has said. Guard by keeping the eye upon. You don't want them to forget. You want them to see everything the Lord Jesus Christ commanded, taught, warned about. And so you are constantly teaching through the scripture again and again. So you teach them when they are converted. Teach them to observe. Don't teach them just to fill their head. and to think that they know, teach them to observe, obey, live by, be ruled by those things that the Savior said. And so you see, the task will not be, it's enough that we have just said it, but we strive that we make sure it is done. It is done among the Lord's people. And so that is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Apostle Paul speaks about bringing every thought to obedience of Christ. In other words, they will not be allowed an open, flagrant disobedience to the principles that are taught there. And so, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, the Lord leaves nothing out. Everything I have taught, Apostle Paul puts it this way, the whole counsel of God. I have taught you the whole counsel of God in Acts of the Apostles chapter 20. So the ministry's curriculum is so long, so large, that it takes a lifelong. So it's often said that unless the Lord himself unmistakably moves a minister from a place, he tells himself, I'm there to die there. He is there to give his life and all his energies as long as there is strength. And then the third part, sometimes you can easily overlook, you may be tempted to overlook that, but it's very precious. The last line, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Be mindful of my presence, he says. That's what it means. Lo, why is the Lord telling them? So that they will be mindful. All the first two must be done with this third one. Mindful of the Lord. Mindful of the presence of the Lord. So that we deliberately long for him to be with us. And sense our need for him. We never depend on our own strength, but on his aid and on his enabling. Let's go to Acts of the Apostles. So you see that you have this thing also shown clearly there. Acts chapter 2. First, this is in Jerusalem, and I'll pick another one from Antioch, the first Gentile church. So, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you have the converted persons, and they are described as gladly receiving the word. So these are the converted persons that have been preaching in the day of Pentecost, and these have believed, and therefore have been baptized. And look at what followed, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the doctrine. So there was the teaching ministry, the establishing them in the teachings. So after conversion, there is the ongoing steadfastness in teaching. And then look at 43. And fear came upon every soul. What is that? And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And fear came upon every soul. What is that? Of course it is the presence of the Lord. It was known among them. The people walked in the fear of the Lord. They were afraid to sin against God and to go away from the Lord. Only the Lord's presence brings about this. And so you see this thing there. I go to Acts chapter 11, and you have the Gentile church in Antioch. It was actually started by those who were running away from the persecution in Jerusalem, we are told. And then you come to verse 19. And you have the preaching of the gospel going on now. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And then these ones came. Now they would have been, these are the Gentile places, but the fruits there we are not told, but that of Antioch is that which is noted here. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So there's preaching going on to unbelievers, isn't it? The Greeks also. The Grecians would have been Greek-speaking Jews. But the other Gentiles still would have been blessed. 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So you have the preaching going on, and you have the conversion, isn't there? Verse 21, a great number believed, the Lord blessed you with conversions, and you have the presence of the Lord. Notice there, verse 21a, first part of 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. You see how simple it is? The Lord is always with them. And then, look at the teaching ministry going on to build them up. Verse 21, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as to Antioch. And then he came there, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. This is trying to encourage them to continue to walk with the Lord. And we are told, verse 26, 25, 26, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You see the same thing there? The preaching of the gospel, the pursuit of souls, lesson of conversion, the teaching of those who are converted, and a dependence on the presence of the Lord to bless all the labors. And so you have it there also. Friends, when I come to the epistles, then you have Apostle Paul showing the purpose. What's the purpose of all that teaching? The teaching that must go in the ministry. So you see, in the church, in the Lord's ministry, those who lead it, the pastors, don't select what to teach themselves. They are not permitted to dream up the kind of topics they want to treat. Their syllabus is given to them already in the Bible. So, if you permit me, Dr. Masters also used to say that that's the reason why you don't have to expect a tremendous difference if one pastor moved away from church and another came. You don't have to expect a tremendous difference because the syllabus is already there. So you actually come to feel the same place. His voice may be different, a few little here and there may be different, but essentially the same thing you have going on, because that's how the Lord has designed it, you see. So Apostle Paul tells us that there's a purpose in that. There's a reason in that. And we come to Ephesians chapter 4. And here you would see the ministry and its purpose. So this is the teaching part. Now he hints at the work of conversion in verse 8. He hints at conversion there. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He conquered Satan, took him captive. Why? We are told so that there will be men who come to love the Lord and become his servant. So conversion is hinted at. No, it's not given a detail, but it's hinted at there. And then the teaching ministry follows in verse 12. Verse 11, please. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Polishing the believers up so they'll be able to give themselves to the work. It has to be a working church. And the believers are worked up, taught, built up, so as to be able to do that. For the edifying of the body of Christ, build up the body. Last Sunday we were speaking a little about that, a building. The idea of edifying comes from building, so that the church is being built up. The believers are growing in strength and in grace. Now this is the purpose, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So we all come to have such oneness of mind in understanding. And it takes time, but we must aim at that. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, so that our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ not only grows, but becomes unified as a body of the Lord's people. Our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't terribly different from our brethren, unto a perfect man, or unto a sincere man, sorry, or a complete man. A perfect man means believers do lack nothing. It is not our purpose just to have believers who are good at some things and very slow at others, who are selective in obedience. They select some things they are willing to obey, some things they are not willing to obey. No. Apostle Paul says they become a perfect man. Those who are whole, in other words, willing to honor the Lord in all things, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what makes the life long work. And we never think we are done, so that we reach the very stature of Christ. Become like Him. Our character, our zeal, our obedience to the Father becomes like His. And when will we reach that? We would always be striving, wouldn't we? And so, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is our standard. You see how noble it is that this whole ministry. And when you see these charismatic churches wasting their time, spending days in the week, or fixing days, and they are talking about impartations and all these kind of things, you are sad. There's so much to deal with. If those people we are dealing with are Christians, there's so much to deal with, so much to stir them to pursue, because there's a standard of Christ before us. My dear friends, you know, the church must always be preaching the standards. What is it that the Lord wants us to be doing? Live. Order our lives. They should always be set before us in such a way, drawing from scriptures. If the preacher, the pastor is doing his work well, he should always keep everybody humble. He should include in himself everybody seeing he hasn't reached it yet. Dear friends, it's a terrible thing to have. I have seen it in some places before, where in the church there are some people who seem to feel that they are already there. They don't need to be challenged. They don't need to be shown anything wonderful. They don't need to be shown how much they need to mature and grow and things like those. As if they are okay already. No, if this happens, it's a sign of great failure. Because there should be a demonstration that we have never reached a stature. And we are all ever crying to the Lord. And that's what He should do for us. Even Apostle Paul himself saying this. And then look at 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. One of the terrible effects of charismatic teaching is how it renders even genuine believers very gullible. It leaves them so open to all kinds of ideas. Because the thing is, if I should be listening to a prophet, then how do I know when he's right and when he's not right? He is a prophet. He stood up and said so and so. How do I know? I must just be listening to him. It renders Christians so gullible, so open to any idea. This is how all these kind of unknown tales are all back to us. Dear friends, I believe that there was a time, because I saw a bit of, I wasn't a mature Christian then, of course, but I know that it was evident. There was a time when, I remember in the late 80s into the early 90s, there was a time when some of these superstitious stories were dying down. I remember. These superstitious things were dying down. People wouldn't believe them that much again. And then when charismatism became very influential, because at that time the most of them became extremely influential, that these things came back again. And you had all these people, before you remember those days, of course there was no internet, and there was no mobile phones at the time. Did you know that, young persons? Did you know there was no mobile phones? And that only a few houses has telephones. Did you see those ones that you put a huge handle in your hand and you dial by, let your hand go round and round on the dial? You didn't come to see that, did you? Oh. And then if you needed to make some call and you don't have a phone in your house, you have to go to the street. There's one at the end there. There's a post there. And you have to go and make your call. And sometimes you ask them, how did we live? Isn't it? We are so used to mobile phones, it doesn't seem we would have been able to live, but of course we lived. Anyway, my point was this. Before you realize, there'll be this printout that will come out, and it's on paper. These days to be on mobile phones, on paper. Somebody's telling a story. Oh, I went under the sea and met my water and all those kind of things. And it will spread like wildfire. And before we realize, there's a charismatic church. And they would announce that they're coming to hear the testimony of that man who went under the sea. He's coming to tell us his story. And the place will be packed. And these stories came up again. And we all went home saying, okay, so the demons there, they go under the sea. Eh? So when they are going, that's where they climb that tree first. Huh? And all these things became the doctrines of the times. It rendered people gullible. And that's why these ideas have hovered in the skies up to now. But my dear friends, if teaching goes on well under the blessing of the Lord, we want to deliver the Lord's people so that they are not tossed to and fro. But all kinds of ideas, all kinds of teaching. And it's always wonderful to see people delivered from that. People who come to throw away this nonsense and are sowing, they tell you how liberating it is, how they are rescued from this kind of thing. And that's what we should be, that's what the purpose of the teaching. And so you see, so there's what we call the warning ministry. The teaching ministry in the church should expose the error. It's not a comfortable thing to do, but it is part of the work. It has to expose the error in order to warn the Lord's people. Sometimes it is said, in fact it is not new, it is said that, oh, don't teach against anything, only speak the truth, teach the truth so clearly, and people will be able to see the error by comparison. Actually, that's not what the Bible teaches. And you see very soon, I'll turn to a few passages. When Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he told them what would happen. He told them the evil people that would rise. When he wrote to the pastoral epistles, he told them some men that he told Timothy, for example, they have to be rebuked. In fact, some of them he must silence them because this is what they teach. So it's not true. In fact, a very good man we love, because he's one of the hymn writers, John Newton. That was how he ministered. He decided not to really speak against any wrong teacher. Of course, extremely wrong ones he will, but some of the deviations, he would not speak against that. He would go on and speak the truth so clearly. And we are told that towards the close of his ministry, he had terrible problems. Because, of course, we are commanded to expose the error. So, look at what Apostle Paul puts it. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about every wind of doctrine. Now, how would we know so that we are not tossed to and fro? And but look at what follows. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there are deceivers out there who are clever, who know how to play tricks. They know how to use their tongue cleverly and say the exact things. How shall we expose them? That was how Apostle Paul told Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, because there are some people there, they are very clever with their tongue. They mimic exactly what seems to be truth, but they don't really believe that. I'm putting you there so that these persons you will expose and show. Some of them are Jews, some of them are other people. And so there are always clever people like that there. And so you see the purpose of the ministry, the purpose of the teaching ministry, to build up the Lord's people, as Isaiah and Jeremiah was told, to build up and to pull down. You pull down the error, the wrong teaching, and build up the faithful and true teaching. That's how the Lord's people are strengthened and enabled to be strong in the Lord. And then, some of these blessings will follow. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We grow up in Christ. Last Sunday we were speaking about that. Drawing our all from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what brings the presence of the Lord Jesus we're speaking about. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom, that from the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love, where every part of the body, every member draws from Christ, draws from Christ our head, in order to make contribution to whatever He's put. If I'm a part of the body, a part of the various parts of the body, the Lord has put me somewhere, and I must draw from Christ so as to fit that place very well. So you have it repeated again. Let me turn you to please another passage, and I come to Colossians chapter 1. And once again, it draws attention to the manner of the ministry. How do we carry out? We've seen the objective, the purpose in Ephesians 4, and then in Colossians we have how it must be done. You know, the Bible tells us everything. How must it be done? That work, how must it be done? Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 28. Whom, he's speaking about Christ in verse 27, whom we preach, warning every man. So there's a warning ministry there, isn't it? And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is the purpose. He said in Ephesus, so that we may reach that measure of the stature of Christ. Here he says, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ. This is a noble work, my dear friends, and an all-absorbing work. Now, how is it, should it, how must it be done? 29. Whereunto I also labor. The word is very strong. The word translated labor is to feel tired. I labor. The ministry is not for the lazy. Whereunto I also labor, striving. The Greek is the word from which we have our English word agonize. Agonizing, if you like, according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. See, there's the work there in verse 28, and then the how it must be done with the fullness of energy, striving, straining to our very utmost, and in all, depending on the strength of the Lord, according to His working, which worketh in me mightily, dependence on the Lord. Can't you see? So it's the dependence on the strength of the Lord. The Lord must work in me to be able to carry that out. Another way it is done. Come with me, my dear friends. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry. Dear friend, just to show, my dear friend, I hope I achieve my purpose in letting us realize how things must look like because of the so many things that are all around us. Verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And this is another insight into how it must be done. It says, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed to thyself, be watchful about your own self first. And so, those who will be in the work, we are not only saying the world, I am there to be only telling people what they should be doing, but we are careful first about ourselves and how we conduct ourselves and on the doctrine, whether we are holding on firmly and clearly, as well as our lives, take heed unto thyself. And unto the doctrine, continue in them. Make sure you are always in them. When you do this, you will save yourself. Friends, it is one of the things that if you see preachers in the Bible and God's servants, and some people thought that they could either frighten them to compromise, they didn't realize. They didn't know that that servant, that messenger of God, has his own soul to save. He must save himself. In other words, he must be found faithful to the very end, holding on exactly as he's been told. He cannot compromise. He has an answer to give before the Lord. And so how can he? And so he wants to save himself, and then he will save those who hear him. And so the manner is the preacher, the leader, the pastor, or the officers are first careful about their own lives, how they conduct their ways, as well as the doctrine, and they ever see grace to continue in that, not to do it here and then stop it, but to go on and on, as long as the Lord spares their lives. In this way, they will save themselves and their hearers also. Let me bring you to another one, friends. I'm only touching on the surface, just to, please, my purpose, I repeat myself, so you can see the vast difference between what the Bible's ministry is like and what you see around. And it's a terrible effect on us, friends. So it will be very difficult to have really strong Christians. We believe, yes, I was having a discussion with one in our number. Some of these persons in politics and others, perhaps there may be few, but definitely there may be some that are converted. But the sad thing is, the ministry in the churches are so failed that these persons are not strong. They cannot stand their ground. They cannot have their eyes upon the Lord so as to say, I don't care what I will lose. I want to honor conscience first. I want to honor my scripture principles first. Friends, believe me, one of the things that saddens our hearts is to see Christians who do not have the comfort of the Lord. They are growing old, and perhaps they got involved into politics or business or whatever, and they got whatever they like. Now life is slowed down, and nobody has really taught them and helped them to be wholly involved in the things of the Lord. No, they're seeing through everything they got. They see the vanity of the things they spend their whole years pursuing. How can they be comforted? If they are genuine children of God, oh, I wish I can show you a number of texts, right, from Old Testament to New. When they are genuine children of the Lord, it doesn't matter whatever they get in this world, whatever status they achieve in this world. If they never gave themselves to the things of the Lord, they will never have a restful heart. They will never be contented. Conscience will show them how guilty they are. And should they die in such a disconsolate state without real comfort and joy? We often say the worldly people must be envious of our joy. We don't go to them testing for their pleasure. That is always a shame to see Christians brought down, where perhaps some of these Christians in politics are reduced into thinking that they need the kind of things their worldly counterparts need for them to be happy. For it is the most disappointing thing, because there's so much we may know and be contented with in the Lord, which the world have no way whatsoever of knowing. They don't know the secret source of our pleasure and joy and contentment. And it's always a shame if our believers are left to almost beg at the feet of the world for a little of their pleasure. It's so painful. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon them with great grief, that his people, for whom he died on the cross of Calvary, and purchased for them such access to God and such spiritual blessing and upholding, should be bowing at the feet of the world to beg for a little of their pleasures before they can be energized or anything like that. That is always a shame, my dear friends. And dear friends, the Lord designed the ministry so that believers will be so taught. As long as they are genuine children of the Lord who have truly come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that foundation is not there, no matter how much you teach, it won't go anywhere. If the heart isn't changed, they may come to the teaching, hear all the nice doctrines, don't do them any good. But there has to be the gracious foundation first. The heart changed, the heart made to bow to Christ, and to delight in Calvary alone, stripped of all its confidence in self and looking only to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the doctrines would so enrich that person, and the person would definitely grow. As he sits under the ministry, he will grow and will be testing and seeing more of the Lord's goodness. And then his heart will truly know comfort and rest in the Lord. My dear friends, the ministry is an amazing thing. That's how the Lord is designed. So to see these churches promoting worldliness right in the church, you see such a colossal head. Are they truly stripping away the believers bare before the world and leaving them so open to all the attacks of Satan, so the believers will be left thinking that they must be like worldlings before they are happy? It is such a sad sight, my dear friends, what's happening. We must grasp what the ministry is about, because there's such riches in the Word and in the Lord for Christians that we will surely be working in this world to provide for practical needs and things like those. But the children of God knows the difference between mere practical provisions and the joy and the pleasure that comes from the Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ singles that out as for me. So my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. My joy shall be in you. He's a mine. Mine is special. Mine is wonderful. Mine is different, the Lord says. And this is what we want. And it's an apostle Paul shows us. Christians are growing in understanding, and they grow in that joy also, because they are understanding. So shields their hearts from all the things that cause people who do not know the Lord to feel hopeless and empty and so on. Oh my dear friends. Now the ministry now, you see how wonderful it is that the Lord has put so much in the ministry to provide this for His people. What a responsibility, friends. And so let me mention another way. We have seen that for it to be done properly, those there must stretch themselves to the maximum, willing even to agonize, striving with the energy, says the apostle. The strength the Lord will provide, the energy, the help, the wisdom, the understanding, the grace will come from the Lord. But there must be willingness to stretch. It is not for those who want their comfort. Never. Charismatics have made us all think that ministry is to seek comfort. Never at all. It is not for those who seek comfort, but those who are willing to bear and endure everything for the sake of the blessing of the Lord. Apostle Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, he says. You remember that passage, don't you? But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's another one here that Apostle Paul mentions. And he mentions, because of time, I was going to read 1 to 8, but let me just pick out a few of them and let you see. Remember, he's telling Timothy, so this is the manner, this is the way it has to be done. There has to be the teaching of others in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, it's almost like what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Everything I've taught you, teach others too. And then look at how the thing. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be ready for hard things. Hard life, he says. Dear young men, who may consider ministry, don't be put off by that. Don't be afraid. But don't get your mind so much around ease, because that will let you be ready for the things of Christ. Anyway, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he gives this beautiful illustration. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Isn't that an amazing illustration? A soldier doesn't meddle with a civilian's life. He knows, he primes his mind and says, I am a soldier. When war comes, he commits family and everything to the state, off he goes. Whether he returns or not, it's not in his hand. He only waits to be told and commanded where to go. And then he has to, dear friends, do you read about wars? I really don't have time to say too much here. Do you read about wars? You may be surprised. Interesting, I like reading about wars. Second World War. Some of these intricacies, quite interesting. You know why? Wars show human nature so, so well. Because what is it that shows us who we really are? When we are under pressure, frightening pressure, that's where who we really are comes up. And war is one of them. In fact, it's perhaps the greatest of them, you see. Now, it's incidental, it just came to mind. You see, these wars that are going on, if you've been following this war between Russia and Ukraine, I like following it a little. You know, there was that war that it was in a place they called Bakhmut. Did you hear that? There was a constant war there. And they were using a word that they kind of placed into a grinder. So everybody wants to take that place. Ukraine wants to defend it. Russia wants to take it. Everybody's pouring in the soldiers. And there was all the artillery going on, killing, chopping them. And yet they're pushing them in. So picture yourself. I'm one of them. And our unit has been called, go to Bakhmut. And you are aware, you're going to face a firing artillery work everywhere. You may either be chopped down and come back maimed or simply die. And yet you hear the command of the officer, go, go, fire. And you simply go, you don't stop and say, sir. Sir, I really want to get my next diploma. Or something like that. No. You don't concern yourself, or you don't say, well, sir, would you wait? I really want to be allowed to wait in the next election, or something like that. You don't worry about that. You hear the command, you're going. And whether you live or die, you don't care. That's the kind of thing. Literally, do you know that that's how Apostle Paul lived? My time, do I tell you the text? It says, I count my life as nothing. Only that I may finish my course with joy. I don't care what happens to me. That's the nature, my dear friends. And every Christian must have that. But those who are in the head of the ministry, the pastors and others, should be the example, you see. They do not have to love their lives. Afraid of our little injuries and what may be done to them and what they may lose and things like this. They resign to the Lord. They are commander-in-chief is in heaven. He would take care of everything else. They are part. It's simply go, go, go. So, can I pick a few more here? The Apostle Paul says, and there's this particular one that is quite interesting, friends. And people don't care, but look at how Apostle Paul speaks, verse 5. And if a man also striving for mastery is engaging in any kind of competition where you'll be rewarded. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? You must keep the rules. Otherwise, you are disqualified. The Lord has shown how things must be done. Search for it. You don't just get up and do it. Otherwise, there will be no reward. There will be no blessing. And this is the kind of thing that churches want to be free at. They get up and one day the pastor gets up and say, today we're going to do harvest. We need some money to be fixing a few windows and we're going to do harvest. And then all kinds of suggestions come. And then perhaps you call them committee, harvest committee, and they're going to bring up all kinds of ideas. No, everything must be done lawfully, according to scripture rules. Otherwise, there will be no blessing. We must make the attempt to search out. If we didn't know and we failed, and the Lord knew that we were desirous of knowing it, He'll be patient with us and by teach us. But if we are not willing, then of course, we won't be taught. So, my dear friends, and then look at verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. This is both an encouragement as well as a challenge. That remember, the husbandman laboreth So the hard work again. You must work hard, and by the grace of God, by the kindness of God, you'll be one of the first to enjoy the fruits. Those that serve the Lord know this again and again. The fruits are always beyond the description. Oh, friends, because of the... I am now left just about 10 minutes. So, I'm leaving the manna. I think this is enough. My purpose is to let you see that ministry is not merely getting up one day and saying, I want to start a ministry. And then they have their own objectives. Well, of course, there's nothing like that. The Lord has His own rules there already. What must be done? What must be? It's the pursuit of souls, and then to build them up, and then this must be clear. We don't just say it with our lips. Clear dependence on the Lord must be seen. How do we prove that? How do we show that we are clearly dependent on the Lord? By making sure that all things are done only as He has said. You remember, how did Gideon show that he depended on the Lord? He was going to meet a multitude who were like the sand at the seashore. And your God says, your 32,000 soldiers are too much for me. Tell some of them to go home. And about 20,000 or so go home. And then you still left with too much. God says, this is too much for me. I only need 300. Well, so it is the 300 I'm giving you. Take this and go. How do you show your trust in the Lord? You go, because God says it. You show your dependence on the Lord when you want to stick to the scriptural rule and only aim at the standard, nothing less, nothing more. And then the other one is to pray very much. If there's a less prayer, it shows dependent on self, and it shows so much pride. For the strange personal Christian life, less prayerfulness is always equals pride. I believe myself. I believe I can cope. I believe I can answer that. I can find solution. Surely the Lord will not grant grace to the proud. And so, friends, we show that we depend on the Lord by praying very much and always striving to know exactly how the Lord wants it to be done. And then we leave the matters in His hands. Friends, I can only touch the head in this when it comes to calling to the ministry. I'm only left with about 7 minutes now, so this isn't fair. So I'm only touching the headings because I only want to awaken the interest. We have a number of young persons here, who knows, whom may be drawn to consider ministry. The first thing that shows that I may possibly be called into the ministry, I'm mentioning four minimal marks. This four minimal must be there. All of them must be there. Otherwise, it is not a call into the ministry. There must be a love for the word. You must truly love the word. Love it in the sense, it is the scribe of Israel, in Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. I'm sorry, I'm not reading a verse of scripture. He says that, for this Israel, has committed himself to study the word of the Lord, and then do it, and then teach it. So it is not study it and go and tell others. That would be a terrible thing, because it will surely kill you. It is study it, live it, teach it. So if you love the word, that's what happens. Because when you sit down studying the word of God, God will want to speak to me first, you first, not the other person sitting there. Because if he isn't, your friends, you know, you wouldn't have the confidence that what you teach will be blessed. Supposing one day you really become it, you can't have that confidence. You've not tasted it. You've not proved it, that the Lord owns that truth. How can you teach it with confidence? You won't be able. It's a first study, so you want to study. C.S. Spurgeon often says that a minister's life is made up of two things. Always studying, and then praying. That's the second thing. Are you called into the ministry? Watch and see whether, even though you are not a pastor or anything, you can take prayer responsibilities on your heart. You hear something going on in the work of the Lord, And on your own, you take a burden upon your heart in prayer. You want to pray about that. Before you realize, you're getting a long prayer list about all kinds of things about the work of the Lord and individuals that need help. Because amazingly, you believe that God answers prayer. Remember, the two are married together, the word of God and prayer, in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. One of the pastors, we have a Reformed Pastors Prayer Meeting as a platform. One of the pastors posted something there, and Sister Fedi made a comment. He says that if your faith doesn't make you be a praying person, then forget it. If I get rid of it and ask the Lord to let you start again. If you cannot be a praying person, if you don't have faith, don't think you have faith. You're deceiving yourself to think you have faith. And so go to the Lord and get rid of that. Get rid of whatever faith you think you have. It's not a genuine one. And ask the Lord to let you begin. In other words, ask Him to save you. So you become a genuinely praying person. A person who truly believes in prayer. Of course, that's for every Christian. But a person who is likely called into the ministry very naturally broadens his care for the things of the Lord. C.S. Spurgeon puts it this way in his book on Lectures to My Student. He says that the person should pray like an ordinary Christian, otherwise he's a hypocrite. But he must pray more than ordinary Christian, otherwise he's not qualified for the ministry. So there has to be capacity to pray more than others. Is it there in any of our young person's hearts? The other thing is, you want to watch and see that God is giving you a measure of usefulness. This is why your involvement in the work of the Lord is a minimal requirement. You must be actively involved in the work of the Lord and watch and see whether the Lord is making you useful. He's blessing your effort. Even Apostle, I had a text about my time, I can't enter, but in Acts 11, Acts 9 and Acts 11, we have Paul's usefulness in a measure shown there. Before Acts chapter 13, he was sent on missions. He didn't just come on the stage. God is always wise. You remember David? Before David was brought to the scene, in the secret, he was proving the Lord, even with a sheep. So that when he had to come to face Goliath, he had a testimony of trusting the Lord. He proved the Lord before. And so, is the Lord making me useful? Maybe among my friends, others, the Lord is making me useful already. I'm enabled to explain the word of God to them, and the Lord is blessing. In fact, in this case, we say, has the Lord used me to bring anybody to faith in Christ? Am I used in conversion for others? In the case of Apostle Paul, to stand boldly to explain and defend the truth of God. Is the Lord done that with you already? And then the last one will be, it follows this. There has to be a measure of influence. One of the things that God gives to every leader, when you become a leader, when you are not there, when you are not a leader yet and you are called, the Lord gives a measure of influence. Because when you become a leader, and this is why sometimes people don't understand, and sometimes, permit my word, they may become they may not like it. Why? Everybody's listening to that person. Because if the Lord puts you there, He gives you influence. Otherwise, how can you lead His people? And this one, you don't do it. We are not talking about domineering spirit. Somebody who, have you seen people like that? When he gets into groups, every time he's a loud person, dragging everybody here and there. Not that domineering spirit, but very humbly, gently, quietly, yet he has an influence, a godly influence. He, by his example, he can draw people to do the good things, the pleasing things to the Lord. Influence is a powerful test. God gives to people to test them. It's a blessing as well as a test. It's a blessing so that you may see that God is indeed with you, making you a blessing to others. Because that's the influence, isn't it? But it's a test also. Influence is a test because we will see whether the measure of influence you have, you use it to create rebellion and division and things like that. Of course, then it shows you that, hey, this is a devilish influence. It's not from God. So that offerings, because my time is gone, I can only give a beautiful example. Do you remember David? David had been anointed king of Israel before his family. At the time he was anointed, Saul was the king. I'm sure you know. Saul was the king. Would David be proud? Would David be divisive? No. David always kept humble. He was waiting God's time. And you remember what he did? There was one time, even those around him were urging him to kill Saul when he found Saul in that cave. That was Abishai and 1 Samuel chapter 23. And Abishai said, oh, and the way Abishai even puts it makes it tempting. He said, oh, this is now what God has said that has come to pass. Look at the man now sleeping right before you. This is what God said that he will honor you. Here is it. So if you don't want to do it, let me do it for you. And David restrained him. This is godly influence. When the Lord gives me a measure of influence, it must draw others to be still part of the whole work. And in not really creating this small influence, a kind of a clique that become a kind of a pressure group and this kind of thing, then it shows that it is not a godly influence. It is never from the Lord. And of course, the Lord himself would quash that. The Lord would destroy that by and by. But friends, these are four minimal marks that has to be there. If you're seeing that, well, I would like you to be praying earnestly. Who knows, it wouldn't take 1 year, 2 years, it would take time for it to mature, blossom, and become clearer all the more. But it is helpful to have it as part of your thinking. Can I give myself wholly to the Lord? And you are pondering these other elements. And who knows, it may please the Lord to one or two young men among us, considering the service of Christ, the greatest and most honorable of all. My dear friends, I hope I give you some idea, so that when you see all the churches springing up there, and you see the kind of thing they are doing, you know, they are not such bodies or ministries that honor the Lord. Because there are rules there, there's the standard, there's the aim, there's the manner in which things must be done, there's even the syllabus that must be covered. And so, we are not free to do what we want. It has to be done only according to the Lord's name. May the Lord help us, all friends.